The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, February 20, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The sermon was delivered by Pastor Brian Smith, and the title of the message was Being at the Cross Purposes.
Continues to be amazing times to wake up in the morning and see what is happening around the world. To hear that there continue to be more uprisings, protests, demonstrations against leaders in the Arab part, reports of up and opposing, for example, Muammar Gaddafi, leader of Libya, folks still demonstrating in Bahrain, Yemen. There's some folks trying to protest against what's happening in Iran. So folks wanting their voices to be heard, objecting to what they see as policies and statements and actions by their leaders. Well, in our next scripture reading, we find a person standing up and protesting, objecting to something that his leader is saying to him. The leader in this case is not a president, not a prime minister or a dictator, but a rabbi named Jesus. Let's listen to how Jesus deals with the potential uprising that gets started by one of his closest friends. Listen now for God's word to you. Jesus began to teach the disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind divine things, but human things." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If any would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for me and the gospel will save it." What good is it to gain the whole world and forfeit your life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. May God bless to our hearing and to our living this reading from God's holy word. We don't need to look around the other side of the world to see leaders and followers at odds. Right here in the America Midwest, we find growing conflict between those who have been elected to lead and those who are citizens of those states. Over in Wisconsin, for example, we hear about the governor and the legislature trying to go to war against some very powerful public unions, to the point now where there are certain legislators who have left the state to avoid voting on the governor's proposals. In our own state, we've heard our own governor talk about the need for painful choices and for shared sacrifice. And as details of those emerge, various folks are responding by saying, "That's not acceptable. There's got to be a better way than what you're proposing." Well, that's how Peter responds to a proposal that Jesus lays out before him. He's not talking here about economic forecasts, but his own personal forecast. He's not talking about a budget being slashed, but his own body being slashed and crucified. And so Peter responds to this news by saying, "No, this is completely unacceptable. I'm not happy at all with what you're telling me." That's kind of how I felt a few years ago when I walked out of the movie theater, having watched the sequel to one of my favorite movies, The Matrix. The Matrix, to me, is still in my Hall of Fame. I love that film. I can watch it over and over again. So I had such anticipation when I heard they were going to make 2 more movies. What about Tim is in that second movie? I thought, this is... Well, I can't tell you what I thought. So this is bogus! I'm not happy at all with where this has gone. You've ruined a perfectly good storyline. Well, you take that feeling, multiply it by about 1,000, you'd probably get a sense of where Peter's coming from. I don't like the way this storyline is unfolding. You're telling me some pretty dark and depressing things. Jesus, you're supposed to be the Messiah. You're supposed to be like John Wayne, riding into town, cleaning things up, getting rid of the bad guys. What you're telling me is that the bad guys win. You're the one who gets strung up. That is a horrible, horrible idea. So Peter's protesting the fact that a script that he had begun to see unfolding now goes in a very different, darker direction. That happens at times, doesn't it, when our own scripts get taken from us and life goes in a direction that we hadn't planned for, didn't want. It's happening now with my mom out in California. Many of you know that she's been battling cancer. I called her the other day and something was a little different. She said, "Brian, you get out here. We need to talk some theology." So usually I go out there and I cut the grass, take care of the house, pay some bills. But she said, "I don't need that help this time. I need someone to help me deal with the way I'm feeling about God right now. I'm angry. I'm confused. I'm not sure I'm in a very good place with my faith at the moment." I began to talk. I said, "You know, Mom, protesting against God's script, objecting to the way life unfolds, is a pretty faithful thing. If we go back, for example, to the Psalms, you find lots of people protesting, objecting to God's leadership of this world. A lot of folks saying, 'God, if you hadn't noticed, things aren't going well here. We're kind of wondering why the evil prosper. Sort of wondering why those who love you suffer. We're wondering why injustice is rampant. Lord, do you notice this stuff?'" One of those protesters even says, "Lord, have you fallen asleep? It's a great time to wake up. Why are you so far from responding to the cries of your people?" We can picture things, people are saying that about Muammar Gaddafi, but they're saying it about God. Job was one of those protesters. You know, his life was following a pretty nice script. He was successful, prosperous, wonderful family, and then lo and behold, everything goes south. His children are killed. He loses all of his wealth. He's in a place of great personal agony, and he knows it's not right. His friends try to tell him, "It's your fault." But Job says, "Bull. I don't know why it's happened, but I want to let God know this is not right." And so Peter and my mom and Job and the psalmist, they're part of the faithful protesters. Letting God know sometimes we're not very happy with the script that you bring us. What happens in this passage is a clash of scripts. Peter's expecting a Messiah that's kind of invented by the Marvel comic strips. You know, super Messiah, going to ride in, fly into town, put Spider-Man, Batman, Superman to shame. This guy is God. He can do all things great. But Jesus doesn't turn to the Marvel comics for his script. He instead follows some direction that is given in the prophet Isaiah. There's a lot of references to something called the suffering servant. The heart of this description of the suffering servant are these words: "As he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and by his wounds we are healed." See, Peter wants super Messiah. Jesus chooses suffering servant. Peter wants nothing to do with that. And so Jesus helps Peter understand, and the way you're thinking, Peter, is along human lines. But I want you to get behind the way God is thinking. And the way God is thinking is something that's profoundly hard to understand. But you need to get this. God is going to use suffering and shame and humiliation, betrayal and death, to bring forth a cosmically redemptive work. God is going to use failure and rejection and pain as a way to heal His people. God is going to use a hard, hard road, a suffering road, to bring forth something that blesses all people. And I don't blame Peter one bit for saying, hold on. What are you talking about? That can't be the script. We've been waiting 800 years as Jews to see somebody come and rescue us. You're going to let them arrest you and crucify you? That cannot be what God wants done. The Apostle Paul talks about the fact in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 that this way of thinking is nonsense to humans. This is the Jews. This is blasphemy. To the Greek folks, this is foolishness. What kind of God would choose to suffer like this? We live in an age now where we can say not just humans can't comprehend it. I don't think any computer could figure it out either. Some of you may have been aware of this Jeopardy event where they had a computer named Watson, an IBM supercomputer, taking his place between the two most winning folks in Jeopardy history. And it wasn't much of a contest at the end. The computer triumphed, having access to a whole lot more information quickly than the one human brain could do. But even Watson would not be able to figure out why would God choose to follow this pathway for His Son. We get to a point where there's a wall, there's a ceiling that our minds simply cannot pierce that way of thinking. As Jesus describes, you know, there's a human way of thinking. And the way that we think is we want to save life, we want to preserve it. We're all about preservation, protection. And we're big right now, aren't we, on providing security. We don't want to be at risk. We like success. We like accolades. We kind of like life to go the way it went in the first half of Mark's gospel, where Jesus is preaching up a storm, the crowds are showing up. Heck, dead people are being raised, lepers are being healed. This is all tremendously great stuff. People are twittering about it, they're putting it on their Facebook pages. Peter's thinking, you know what, we might be in a movie. I have to get Liam Neeson to portray me, you know, I'm thinking of book deals. I'm thinking about all kinds of things. There's no end to where this can take us. And then here we are at the very end of the first half of the gospel, and Jesus says, that's not the way it's going to go. It's not going to be up, up, and away. It's going to go down, down, down. Down into pain, rejection, and death. In the first half of life, the first half of the gospel, the first half of Jesus' ministry, that's kind of what we like. We worship it here as the American dream. Independence, success, chart your own way. And yet the reality is that ultimately, up, up, and away does not ever get us to the thing we want most. We tell ourselves it does. We convince ourselves that with enough comfort, good health, enough money, enough respect, maybe a 403B plan, whatever, that's really what we can grab hold of and find meaning, delight in. But Jesus knew better. He knew that that's really not the way that brings the kind of life, true life, abundant life that God wants to offer us. There's a different approach that's required to get there. See, there's no government or economy that can give that kind of life to you. There's no benefit plan that can provide it. There's no stock option that can give it to you. You can't achieve it. You can't earn it. It only comes as pure gift. And it comes from an entirely different direction. Christ himself points to the futility of this way of life, and he says, what good is it to gain the whole world like Facebook has and yet forfeit your life? Is the world itself worth the value of your life? You can have it all and end up with nothing. So that's the great paradox. He says, those who try to save their life, they're going to lose it. But those who lose their life, for me, will find it. That reality begins to haunt folks around midlife, usually. I tried the first half of approach. I've put myself into getting good jobs. I've been a good parent. I've tried to follow the rules. I've paid my taxes. And you begin to realize all that ultimately brings you to a place where there's still a haunting hunger in there. No amount of square foot in a house, no amount of new model car, no amount of golfing, nothing can really fill that spot. But the soul knows there is something deeper and more lasting that can provide a contentment and a joy and peace all of this stuff does not really get at. That we end up going up and away and hitting a place that's a dead end or a trap. A new direction. A new approach is needed. And the shocking thing is that Jesus points to the cross as the new direction. He lays out this gigantic paradox that sits there right at the heart of our faith. If any would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for me and the gospel will save it. He's saying here the way forward requires a death, a dying to self, a denial of the self. Why? Because the self is the very thing that keeps us from receiving the life that only God can offer. Recently I heard somebody say something I thought was very profound. They said the spiritual life follows the progression, hopefully. Because the spiritual life is a process that moves from a person becoming somebody to becoming nobody, to becoming everybody. See, and the self is all about becoming somebody. The self wants to create a unique identity, something with distinction. The self likes to show the world what it can do, demonstrate its giftedness, wow teachers, impress bosses. The self has personal interests. The goal is to create a life where one's life is safe and secure and comfortable. The self wants to develop itself. It uses power where its own wants and needs are satisfied. Not surprising, the self creates a life that is, guess what? Self-focused. And the problem is you cannot live a self-focused and a God-focused life at the same time. The self can only take you to a place where it becomes trapped. And while that is very appropriate to pursue such things in the first half of life, God knows that we need to be saved from that. And so God begins to dismantle the self, begins to come after it. And here we have Jesus talking about it in such a plain and direct way. The only way you're going to find life is to deny yourself, die to yourself. That's the way it works. But the self doesn't want to be dismantled. Doesn't want to be denied. Doesn't want to die. It's used to being in charge. Used to getting its own way. The self is the thing that creates that script that tells us how life should go if the self is to be satisfied. I have dreams, desires that I want fulfilled. And we want God to sign off on the script. And then when God takes the script and instead of signing off, tears it up, we get pretty annoyed. Because God's not in the catering business. He's in the redemptive business. A part of redemption is that God has to use tough love to help move us from being a somebody to realize that we're nobody. The Apostle Paul, in a letter to Philippians, said something utterly amazing. He said, Christ became nothing. In other words, he who is everything, who is God, who formed all things, who was in all things, he who was everything became nothing. And Christ calls us here to join him in that nothingness. So God begins to send some things our way, perhaps, or life itself begins to send things our ways, where the suffering begins to strip us of our self-focused lives. Perhaps a health crisis strikes, a cancer gets diagnosed, and we realize all my dreams that I had, guess what? They're gone. Or at least put on hold for quite a while. We get laid off by our company and realize, hey, we're not indispensable like I thought. We suffer a tragedy and we realize the world goes on. The sun comes up. People move on. All things don't revolve around us. We get mistreated, maligned. Somebody says things that are unkind, unfair. The self rebels. It's angry. This is not how it should be. I played by the rules. I'm owed. I'm entitled. And we get to places where we realize that the self is utterly incapable of creating what we most desire. My dad died 1.5 years ago. My mom has cancer. I can't do a thing to stop that. Doctors can't do a thing to stop it either. Part of what happens in life brings us to a point where we realize that we really are powerless about the important stuff. We can't make the world follow our script. We can't even get ourselves to do that, let alone our family and our kids. So God begins to strip us down, to make us aware that we are utterly in need of grace, that we are frail creations who can only be saved by God's mercy. And so God strips us down to that core identity to make us realize that beyond all the titles, beyond what we accumulate, beyond the kind of car we drive, our neighborhoods, all of us at our core are sinners who are in need of grace. The self doesn't want to admit that, doesn't want to see it. No, no, I'm a pastor. No, I'm an engineer. No, I'm somebody who has means and power. No, at the core of it, you're a sinner in need of grace. So Christ calls us to voluntarily become nobodies, to take up a cross. The cross was a symbol that you are nobody. You are worthless. You're a criminal. The cross signified humiliation. Profound disrespect. And here is Jesus saying, now you pick one up and follow me. Deny yourself. Come on, let's go. And you wonder why anybody would choose to do that. And the reason would be that ultimately God does not want us to simply realize that we're nobody. He wants us to move through that to realizing that we are joined to all people in our need for God, that God responds in grace, and so we are connected now to everybody, not through their titles, not through the self-generated robes that they wear, but through our common humanity in Christ. See, it's not until we become nobody that we're free from the self to really love anybody. So much of love is self-focused. Are you giving me what I want? Fulfilling my needs? Being who I want you to be? Do you make me happy? Because if not, you're gone. That's not love. That's the self demanding people conform to its expectations. Real love says, I will love you because you are a child of God, as am I. And so the spiritual life moves from the self trying to move upward to being somebody, God helping us to realize we are nobody, and then through the grace of Christ, we are joined, the capacity to be joined to everybody in a sense of loving service. But so much of life gets focused on trying to go up. Even religion, I think, tends to try to help folks to justify the self. We'll tell you what you need to know so you can feel like you're good, you're right, you're on the right side. And so often people use faith to make themselves feel better or superior to other people. It's really just a self masquerading in a spiritual guise. So Christ comes and says, that's not going to work. You've got to pick up a cross, follow me. And then God can do something amazing. His goal will not be to blow you up with pride, but to send you forth in love to be a servant in His world. It's a hard road to go. And yet it is the road that leads to life. And many of you know this. Not because I'm saying it or because the Bible says, you know from your own experiences that God has used suffering to strip you down. Some of those things you thought made you you. Well, guess what? They didn't. You are you because of who God is. And God wants to bring us to that realization, not because God is cruel, because God is loving. And for those who have the courage to walk in that way, God gives us friends. He gives us a community to help us walk in that path. Because there are times when it's too hard for anybody on their own. We need folks who encourage us, pray for us, hear our stories, listen to our cries. Not correct us when we protest to God that this is not the way it should be. Because God can take all of that and more, and God can use it to bring forth His goodness and His love. Jesus said, if you follow me, take up your cross, I will give you life. The thing that all of us most deeply want and need. And thanks be to our God who has given us that life at the great cost of His own Son. It is to Him and Him alone that we give all praise and honor and glory today and forevermore. Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.